Romans chapter 3, the whole chapter bears out the fact that we as human beings are not any good. Notice in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And as I read this, I realize the attempt, maybe that's not the proper term, but the feeling of not considering that this is written unto me, but it's unto them. Now, I mean, after all, the Lord knows that I'm good and that I'm profitable unto the Lord. The Lord knows that I'm righteous, and on. Why would he say such things about me? Oh, well, it has to be that that's about someone else. No, it's all written to me. And I recognize that, and I did years and years ago. And I came to the conclusion that this is one of the reasons that people don't want to study their Bible. Because the Bible is the means whereby God condemns human beings today. We're not condemned by what the neighbors say. We're not condemned by what these or those or the others say. We're condemned by what the Bible says about us. This is God's holy word and what he has to say to E.C. Moore. I don't find that he says anything good about me. Why does he not? Because there isn't anything good about me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well then, why is it that I can't glorify myself? Why is it that I can't make myself righteous, honorable in God's eyes? Because I'm bad to the core. Heart is evil, deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Got a carnal mind. People say, well, so-and-so's bad to the bone. Yes, and including the bone. There isn't any good. There's not a just person on earth that does good and sins not. It brings me to that terminology that I use a lot. None of us are worth the gunpowder to take to blow us into hell. It wouldn't make any difference if we were in a religion that caused us to believe that if we did certain things for the church and so forth, we'd be good. But there still would not be a satisfaction with that. If there was, people wouldn't be led to do it over and over and over again. None of us are any good. And as I've said so many times, we aren't worth the gunpowder to take to blow us into hell. None good, no, not one. My mother always had a problem with that. No matter what you said to her, no matter what you read out of the Bible to her or whatever, my mother always had the answer, well, there's a little good in every person. God never found it. The only person that there was any good in God delivered him up and made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't it amazing that there was a man in the world that was delivered to a cause, and that no person could find any evil in this individual, and that one good man who had never done anything bad to anybody, never done anything evil in his life, that one man they took and nailed him to a cross because that was the will of God for his life. God begot him, caused him to be born, came into the world for us, because we could not attain unto righteousness. No matter what our efforts were, there was always inside of each one of us something bad. It is always there. And you are included. Every individual in this room is included. There is always someone somewhere that feel like that they're better than other people. And yet there is none good. Not one. We're all condemned. And except Jesus Christ died on Calvary, we would all be damned. What a pitiful condition. And we don't like to think about it. Someone would say, well, but you just never knew my mother. I knew mine. My mother thought there was a little good in everybody. And my mother was a sinner by nature and a sinner by action. She needed to be saved just like any other sinner needed to be saved, although my mother never drank alcohol, used tobacco. She never danced, played cards, went to the honky-tonks, or whatever. If my mother ever said a curse word, it was more than I knew. I'm sure she must have thought plenty of them. But I never heard her say anything out of line, or even about anybody. But she was a sinner that needed to be saved. There's none good. No, not one. Not a just person on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. What a pitiful condition. In this room here, if we started with me and then went to Byron over here and Ralph over there and Alan and Margaret and so forth, went all the way around the room, and everybody in this room were honest with us, and with themselves, and with God, we couldn't find a just person in this room being justified by their own goodness. Wouldn't be a situation like that. Thank God that he gave his son on Calvary to die for E.C. Moore. And therefore I know that I have imputed, not imparted, imputed righteousness. Now there's a big difference in imputed and imparted. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, which has to do with him dying on Calvary, didn't have anything to do with the daily walk of the Lord. The daily walk was not a pattern for us in this room to follow. His death on Calvary was ours to believe in. The righteousness of Jesus Christ was in that dying, Jesus Christ did the righteous thing for all of us in this room. What? He died. The wages of sin is death. None of us in this room want to give up our lives to death. We don't want to die. And if something happens, everybody finds a doctor to get to, a hospital to go to, or some such thing. Why? Death. Death is a bad and a nasty thing in the eyes of everybody. So, well, I don't want to experience that. Yes, but it's right at your feet right now. It's right at your door. Life, the Bible says, is but a vapor. You know a vapor? Just like a kettle boiling, that steam comes up, and then it's gone. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. A complete lifetime with each one of us in this room does not measure up to a full day with the Lord. It's like a vapor of smoke. Your life is no more than a vapor of smoke when compared to the millennium and so forth. You're born, you grow up, you die, and you get buried. It gets to the point that it looks like that we just come into this world to be put in the ground. Somebody's always a-dying. Somebody's always a-being buried. But we don't get the warning, do we? We seem to never get a grasp on the fact that before this day is over, we may be dead. There may be an accident just waiting for E.C. Moore out there on the highway somewhere. Maybe it'll take place tomorrow on the way to Birmingham. I live facing that probability. I know the possibility. Going up that highway about a year ago, a little over a year ago, a tire, a left rear tire, came apart. I knew when it happened. And then I was laying in the grass in the median. I was just laying there on my back, and there was a man standing over me, and he was telling me, don't move, just be still. And I had to move, it looked like. As many of you have heard me talk, I mean, my left side was just killing me. Found out later that I was laying on a hubcap. I had no idea or intention or no thought about it that was going to happen on the way to Birmingham. Think about it. I wasn't just out there cruising around, just messing around, having a good time. I was on my way to teach a Bible class. Somebody's probably thinking, that just goes to show you what God thinks about your Bible class. I've accepted that long ago, folks. Just right, boom. that I am laying in that grass. And as if that wasn't bad enough, you know, I didn't know. I mean, I heard the word stretcher as long as I could remember. I didn't know they're talking about a plank. As if it wasn't bad enough laying there, laying on that hubcap. They picked me up, and what did they do? Put me on a cotton picking plank. I'm telling you the truth, that's what it was. I could feel my backbone touching that board. It was the most uncomfortable thing. And I thought, okay, they'll just pick me up and then they'll put me in that ambulance. They put me in that ambulance to lay on that cotton picking plank. And we took off to the hospital. And it was bouncing. You know what? I could not say that there was one thing about all of that or any one point in it that I enjoyed. Now, there's got to be a moral to that somewhere. The answer is you don't want to do it. I don't want to do it again. Thing that I'm talking about is in the fact that there aren't any that are good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Notice in Romans chapter 3, again in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The point being that the mouth being stopped. In other words, that I can't stand up and defend myself with words. Say, well, I'm as good as anybody else. Yeah, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there isn't anything. In other words, anything that I said here this morning would not justify me in your eyes, scripturally speaking. All are guilty. Cursed, in fact. Notice in Galatians chapter 3. Verse 10. For as many as of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. You know, that says to me that if I'll just take a look at the law, then I'll have to humble myself before God and say, woe is me, I cannot attain unto the goodness of the law. So now what? I need a Savior. God provided the Savior. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 4, if I can ever get to it. In 2 Corinthians 4, I'm going to start in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, I'm amazed at the turn of events here in this context. Verse 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The point I'm making is that here's the man, he's renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, he doesn't walk in craftiness and so forth, but he needed the good news that Jesus Christ died for his sins nevertheless. Verse 6, But for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, the new creature we are in Christ, the new man, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, human bodies, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul doesn't have anything good to say about himself. Everything that he says about himself is wrong. I mean, is bad. He doesn't boast one time. The condition of the sinner is guilty, cursed, blind. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says he's blind, ignorant. Ephesians chapter 4, dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, without hope. Ephesians 2 verse 12, does not know how to believe to be saved. Isn't that pitiful? He doesn't know how to believe. Look in Acts 8. Acts 8, verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him, man in the chariot here, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him, and so forth and so on. In other words, a man has a Bible, let's say laying on a coffee table in his own home, and that very Bible refers to a curse in that home. You know what the curse is? It's the law written in that very Bible that he's got there. He thinks that he's all right because he's got a Bible in his home. Never reads it, but he's got it there. He's laying there on the coffee table. In Milton one night, we were doing some visiting up there, ringing doorbells and such. And we went into a home, and I asked this lady, would she get her Bible? Oh, yes, I'd be glad to get it. Just give me a second here. And she went back, and we could hear her scrambling around there. And it took her a good bit of time, you know, and she finally found it. Looked like it had never been used. That woman no more knew what was in that Bible than my cat did. And so I started reading in Romans chapter 3 in her Bible. And that woman stopped me. She was mad as a wet hen. She was telling me and the person with me to get out of her house. Who do you think you are to come in my house and condemn me and run me down? All I was doing was reading in Romans chapter 3. I hadn't said anything bad about her, but the Bible did, and she wouldn't have it any other way. We had to get out. In fact, she called her husband, and her husband came in. He didn't want to come in there until then. He came in there then, and he just got all hopping mad. In fact, that guy, he said, get out of my house. Get out now. And I was in no rush to leave. I was going to leave, but I wasn't just going to run out. And that guy picked up the dining table and the living room were all connected there, and he picked up a dining chair. And he had that chair up, and he's coming at me with that chair. You know, when people get that angry about hearing their Bible read in their presence, they're in bad shape. And we didn't run. I knew the guy wasn't going to hit me with the chair. And he didn't. God takes care of fools and drunks. And I wasn't drunk that night. You know, the man's problem is no good. God's word, his Bible, said he wasn't any good. That he wasn't just. That he wasn't righteous. And he couldn't tolerate that. It was as if I was saying that to him. I wasn't saying it to him. I was reading out of his Bible. And then he hit me with a chair. I guess I should have put the Bible down and said, okay, whack away here. Man is guilty by nature. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good, no, not one. Not a just person on earth that doeth good and sin is not. And so forth and so on. In other words, you can't find anything in the Bible that will show you that you're good without Christ. And so the righteousness of Christ is not what he did walking day by day. The righteousness of Christ that's put to your account is his death on Calvary. Jesus Christ was righteous to give up his life for my sins. And his righteousness in dying is put to my account as if I had died a righteous death that would pay for my sins. None good, no, not one. All are guilty before God. That's the condition of the sinner. But notice the work of the Lord, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there. You know the passage, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I find in Colossians that God delivered him up for us all. And in 2 Corinthians 5, that God made him, his son, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, all that leaves me then out of breath, so to speak. It's like somebody just kicked me in the stomach. Why? I find out in all that not one time is there one single good thing said about me. Everything there that is good is said about the Lord, and so I learned then that if I have the Lord, what good is said about him is put to my account. He was righteous in dying. His righteousness, his death, is put to my account. And I stand before you this morning having died in A.D. 33, been buried and raised from the dead, but that's not all there was to it. I was put to death on a criminal's cross. Jesus Christ became a criminal in your stead and suffered for your crimes on Calvary. And by your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all that he accomplished at Calvary is put to your account. And so to begin with, when God looks upon you as a believer, he can't see any wrongdoing in you. Why? The wrongdoing was put to the account of Christ, and he paid the debt for it. So he doesn't see any wrongdoing in you.
Oh.
What do you have to do? You have to live it. Boing. You ever think about what that guy's saying? Jesus Christ died for him. He admits that. Jesus Christ died his death on Calvary. Now there's more to it than that. What do you do? After you trust Christ's death, dying in your stead, you live it. You never could before. You've been a failure all your life. You've sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've confessed your sins over and over and over. Now you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now you got to live it. And so you find out that, hey, you sinned this day, and so you better not go to sleep with these sins on you. And so you confess them. After having confessed that Christ died for your sin, Christ paid for your sin. He died for you before you was ever born. All your sins in the future, he took them all away. Think about the raunchy, dirty, rotten, filthy condition of religious teachers and preachers in America today that convince people all the time that to get to heaven, you have to confess your sins over and over and then live it. And yet, if they lived it, why do they keep on confessing their sins? It's all a ridiculous, stupid merry-go-round. There's no end to it. Round and round and round we go. Somebody said, where will we stop? Nobody knows. Yes, we do too. We stop with death. So why go around and around? Jesus Christ died my death. He became sin for me. And God punished my sin by delivering up his son and making him to become my sin, that God could make me the righteousness of God in him. It is not something I have accomplished or you have accomplished. It's just something you believe. And God makes you the righteousness of God in Christ by your faith. You just believe on Christ. You just receive him as your Lord and Savior. Claim him. And it's finished. His death is put to your account. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. You know, he's not saying, reckon yourself to be dead to the extent now that you can't continue to sin anymore. Even people that believe that after they get saved, they confess their sins every day while they're living it. You know what to do? You just turn loose of all goodness, all effort to save yourself and trust Christ. Like looking God in the eye and saying, Lord, I believe that your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, became sin for me on Calvary. I'm trusting him as my Lord and Savior. I believe on him. Now that I believe on him, if you send me to hell, that's going to be double jeopardy. You delivered him up for me, gave him to die, pay for my sin, the wages of sin is death. You gave him to die for my sins on Calvary. I'm trusting him as my Lord and Savior. You accounted my sin to him. God, you cannot reckon my sin to me anymore and be a just God. And everybody in this room that will think about it has to believe that. How could God reckon your sins, put your sins to the account of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins and then put your sins to your account? Then God's a crook. I bet you there's somebody in here right now that you've never got the thing straight. Betcha. You know why you never got it straight? Because you want. As in W-O-N-T. Will not. You will not. It's just like God said to some, you will not come unto me that you might have life. You will not humble yourself and say, there isn't anything that I can do. The Lord did everything that can be done. I'm turning my trust over to Him, trusting Him to have given Christ, paid for my sins by Christ. And now if I go to hell, it'll be God's fault. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. When? Right now. Where? Right here. How? By the death of His Son at Calvary. If His Son at Calvary died for all your sins, then they're all died for. They're paid for. They're gone. So your sins are not your problem. Well, what about my sin? They are no problem anymore. Christ died for all sins. Somebody's pulling your leg. Then your sins are gone. They're not your problem. What is? Unbelief. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Let's be dismissed.